Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Pregnancy announcements are generally a big deal for a family, especially the first baby for first-time parents. You see on social media creative ways in which parents announce their pregnancy, and there's usually a few details present. And the purpose of the announcement is to tell friends and family that a baby is on the way. And today in Luke, we see the greatest pregnancy announcement ever in human history. The announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. In Luke 1, we actually see two pregnancy announcements. Luke 1 and the passage that we're in is often called the Annunciation passages because it's where it is announced that John the Baptist would be born and Jesus after him. And so Luke has already moved on from announcing and recording the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist and now has moved on in his account to recording the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. And today we will focus on the announcement of Mary's pregnancy, the birth of Jesus foretold, and her response. That is where we're really going to look at the application. It's her response to the announcement that she will bear a child and he will be great. And so in verse 26, you see, in the sixth month, it is during the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, we see God send the angel Gabriel again. We've seen the angel Gabriel before, not only in Luke, but in the book of Daniel. But here he has already come. Gabriel has gone to Zechariah and Elizabeth and have said that they will have a son, John the Baptist. He is this forerunner. And so it's in the sixth month of her pregnancy. Continuing in verse 26, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. So God is sending this angel. God is sending this messenger Gabriel. He is God's divinely appointed messenger, and he's been given two tasks, two commissions, two duties. The first, yes, is to announce the birth of John the Baptist, but the second commission that he was sent by God for is to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. And in the same way, Gabriel comes to Mary, sent by God, and he is telling Mary of a deliverer, the Redeemer, the Savior, the long-awaited Messiah that she herself will bear in her womb, will be conceived by the Holy Spirit, and from the seed of the woman, which was promised in the fullness of time, she would birth the Savior of the world. And so now Gabriel has come to Mary saying, the child that you will carry will be the deliverer of his people, and God will display his mighty, sovereign, gracious hand and plan through his Son, our Savior and Redeemer. He is sent, Gabriel is sent to give good news of a coming Savior. And so as he is sent by God in verse 26, it continues that he's sent to a small little village town called Nazareth. Nazareth was a small town between Tyre and Sidon. And Nazareth was rather insignificant, or seemingly so. Small and insignificant village. Nazareth was a simple and beautiful village, surrounded by olive trees and pomegranates, wheat and barley. But it was just an ordinary place. And like I said, seemed rather insignificant, which would even prompt the question in the Gospel of John with Philip and Nathanael. Do you remember what he asked when it says the Savior is in Nazareth? He said, what good, can anything good come out of Nazareth? But yet, in this insignificant, seemingly so village, Gabriel, the angel, comes. But not only does he come to what is a seemingly insignificant village, he comes to really what is a seemingly insignificant teenage girl. In verse 27, he comes to the city of Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name is Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So Mary is a virgin. She has not known a man. She has not been with a man. And this is the one to whom the angel comes to. And then she is also, we see some context, she is betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, betrothal in that time is similar, but yet fairly different than what we would call engagement today. Yes, they weren't technically married in the sense of having covenant consummation, but really the only difference in that time between betrothal and marriage, because the dowry had already been paid, the betrothal papers have already been signed, the only thing that was lacking in the betrothal period was the consummation of the marriage. And so you see now, because even in that time, it was a time period where people could be tested for their faithfulness, and you could actually be charged with adultery if found guilty. And so now she's betrothed to this man. She's supposed to have this time period where she displays her faithfulness, and yet she is going to be told that she has a baby. How is she going to explain that to Joseph? And so, during this betrothal time, which the only thing was lacking was the consummation of marriage, you think about Mary, who is probably no older than 15 at this time, has a bright future ahead, planning her wedding day, planning their life together. And then God, through Gabriel, disrupts all of that. In an instant, Mary's life completely upended. And so in verse 28, he comes to this young virgin betrothed to Joseph in a small village. He says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, Mary, a young girl, would have never received a formal greeting in this time, and yet the messenger of the Lord formally greets her. And he greets her saying she's favored. The Lord is with her. Mary's world upended, turned upside down by this angel's announcement. But she's chosen to bear the Messiah, to bear the Christ. And she has this great honor of being called highly favored, filled with the grace of God. But then in verse 29, you see that she's actually greatly troubled by this. As the angel comes to her. And verse 29 says she's actually trying to discern what this greeting might mean. She's perplexed. We could say she's confused. Her wheels are spinning, trying to figure out what's going on. And so now she's troubled. She's perplexed. trying to discern what the angel is saying. You could say that Mary's heart is troubled and her faith is actually soon to be tested. And so the angel says to her in verse 30, this is also how we know she's probably afraid, because the angel says in verse 30, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. So now, in verses 31 through 34, he's going to give that announcement. And he says, and behold, Gabriel says, verse 31, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, fulfilling other prophecy. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, fulfilling more prophecy. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So the angel reassures her, do not be afraid. Fear not. The Lord is with you. And here's what the Lord is going to do in and through you. You're going to bear a son. You're going to name him Jesus. He's going to be the Savior of the world. This long-cherished promise of a coming Messiah. And now you got to think Mary, this young Jewish girl who is apparently faithful and devoted to her God, longing herself for this Messiah that has been promised to come. And now because of God's sovereign decree, she is now the one that is going to bear the Son and the Savior of the world. This poor, humble, insignificant girl from an insignificant village. It's one thing if she was a queen in the palace in Jerusalem, but she is not. And so she is visited by the angel Gabriel in a small, out-of-the-way village. And yet, in God's perfect plan, this humble village and this young but devout Jewish woman were central in the coming of the Messiah. She would bear the promised Redeemer through her and in her very womb, the realization of God's plan, his redemptive purposes, and the fulfillment of his promises. And he makes sure, the angel Gabriel makes sure Mary knows exactly who she's carrying. Verse 31, he says, you shall call his name Jesus. Literally means God saves. Jesus will save. The explanation is found in Matthew 1:21. What does it mean that Jesus will save? Matthew, writing to his Jewish audience of this promised Redeemer, she will bear a son in Matthew 1:21, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will do what? He will save his people from their sins. So this is who she is carrying, the Savior of the world who will die on the cross for sinners to save his people from their sin, from their ruin, from their hell, from the wrath that we deserve. This baby would one day grow up to be a man who would put himself willingly on a cross for the salvation of sinners and in the place of sinners as a sacrifice for their sin. He would die on a cross. He would be buried in a tomb, and he would raise again for our justification. This is the boy that Mary is carrying, the Savior of the world. And he, verse 34, will be great. That word great has been so diluted. I mean, we say everything's great. That's great, great coffee or great food. And we hear it a lot. You know, great game. But this Greek word is a word that has the widest possible sense of greatness, of superlative greatness. When he says that he will be great, this Savior who's in Mary's womb, this Savior will be great. He is saying there is no one larger, There's no one weightier. There's no one greater in degree. There's no equivalent. There's not one grander. There is not one better. There is not one mightier. There is not one stronger. There's no one that excites more wonder. There's no one that has any more power to save. There's no one that deserves any more admiration. There's none greater in rank, ability, virtue, authority, power, or sacredness. He is great, a ruler, a leader, distinguished, utterly unique. He's preeminent. He surpasses all others. He's great in power, greater in excellence, greater in worth, greater in authority. That none is higher, more exalted, or more majestic, and therefore none that deserve to be more esteemed by us. None his equal, none greater. He will be great. And this Savior would accomplish the greatest act in human history as he dies on the cross for sinners and is risen again from the grave. And then you see, he's saying he's going to have a throne of his father David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all that God has promised. All the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He will sit on his father's throne, a fulfillment of 2 Samuel and the Davidic covenant. In Isaiah 9:7, he has an eternal kingdom that is unshakable. He will reign on David's throne forever. He will rule over Jacob's house forever. He is the king with a kingdom that has no rival and that has no ruin, because he is the one that is great. Jesus is the one that will save his people from his sins, have their sins forgiven, to be reconciled to God. His name shall be Jesus. He is great and he is the Savior. Which begs the question then, is that, do you know him as such? Do you know him as this Savior? Because if he is a great Savior, the implication is that he is able to save you. That he is a great Savior that's greater than your sin, greater than your past, greater than your darkness. He is the light of the world, greater than your hunger. He is the bread of life, greater than the death you deserve, for he is the resurrection and the life. And he can save you. He is sufficient to save you from your sins. See, the angel Gabriel coming to announce that this Savior would be born, this is the good news of Christmas. It is the good news of this season to say that a Savior, God himself, would clothe himself in the frailties of humanity, be born of a virgin, conceived in a virgin's womb, and to be born into this sin-cursed world, yet without sin himself, and would live perfectly obedient to the law of God, never committing a crime, never breaking God's rules, never breaking the law of God. And he lived a perfect, righteous life and would go to the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And if you trust in this Savior, the baby who would be born to die on a cross, if you would but turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ alone, his name is Jesus, he will be great. He is able to save you today if you would but trust in him. This is whom she is bearing in the womb. The Savior of the world. But that is not unaccompanied by some questions. She says in verse 34, how can this be since I'm a virgin? I don't think I need to give you a biology lesson. Conception, she's like, is not possible. I've never been with a man. I've been faithful to my betrothed. So how am I to have a son? Then he answers her in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Questions arise. And yet what we see is the necessity of the work of the Spirit of God. Jesus is born, conceived by the Holy Spirit, free from original sin. He's not tainted by sin. The only way was God's way, through a virgin. The Holy Spirit sanctified her womb, ensuring that Jesus would have no human father. His birth was divine, a creative act of God himself. He conceived the Savior through the Holy Spirit. But adding to her confusion was the impossibility of the situation. No intimacy with a man. How could she bear a child under these circumstances? Imagine her questions. Joseph is not going to believe this story. Will he divorce me? Will anybody believe me? Her whole life now is up in the air. Which also says something about sometimes what God will do in our life to work out his purposes in us. But she couldn't explain any of it. Joseph had not known Mary. Mary had known no one. And yet she was with child. This is a moment of actually profound testing of Mary's faith. But we get our answer in the midst of riddles, in the midst of mystery, in the midst of what we would even say trial for her and questions for her. She gets her answer in verse 37. How can this be? I'm a virgin. And he says, nothing will be impossible with God. He's already given Elizabeth a baby in the prior chapter who was barren. Now he's going to give a virgin a baby because God is that powerful. God can circumvent human means to accomplish his purposes. And so Jesus Christ, not created but begotten, will condescend to take on human flesh. And he is truly God and truly man. Very God, a very God, very man, a very man. And so what's the answer that Mary gets? Is nothing's impossible with God. The supernatural divine work of God makes the virgin birth happen. That is how sovereign God is. What seemingly impossible and is impossible for us is possible for God. He overrules according to his good pleasure. And so, through it all, we now see Mary's faith. So, angel comes, she's scared, he relaxes her, he says, the Lord's with you. He tells her the announcement, you're going to bear a son. He's going to be the Savior, this Redeemer. Yes, and God is doing it. I know you have questions, but nothing is impossible with God. And then now, her response to all of this. Verse 38. Mary said, behold, here I am. I get it. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The young girl who's carrying the Savior of the world in her womb, he would be born to save his people from their sins. All the questions, all the mystery, and Mary's response, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. She's saying, do with me what you will. I am a servant of the Lord. I'm your property. I'm your possession. Do with me as you please. I'm your servant. What a mark of saving faith. She rightly recognized in this moment who Jesus is. She even, in the next passage, sings a song of praise. And so she loves Jesus and rejoices in Jesus, not only because he was her son, but because he was her Savior. She, as his mother, would now, as she says, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord, gives her life in complete surrender to the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ. She, as a mother then, you could almost make the argument in the New Covenant, she's the first disciple following not only her son, but her Lord. She, as his mother, would follow him from hearing, from feeling, even before his first cry, from feeling his first kick, all the way to his final breath. Where on the cross he would say, "It is finished." You think about Mary here. Even Simeon in Luke 2 says what of Mary? That a sword will pierce her heart. That her soul would be pierced. Think of the anguish. We talk about, yes, and rightly, the suffering and anguish of Christ. But what about the suffering and anguish of a mother? 33 years later, her soul would be pierced as Mary stood at the foot of the cross, watching her son suffer and die for her sin. As she stands, not watching only her Lord pierced, but her son. That's the faith and response of Mary. "Behold, I am your servant. Whatever it takes, wherever I must go, I will go. Whatever I must do, I will do." And what an honor and privilege it was for Mary to be conceived, to conceive and carry and give birth to the Son of God. Mary stands as a unique figure in redemptive history. She is the mother of Christ, but she's also a daughter of grace. She never abandoned Jesus, not simply because he was her son, but because he was her Lord. She would follow Jesus from cradle to cross to grave. And because of her faith, she'll one day follow him to glory. And this is why she can rejoice and say, "My soul magnifies the Lord. For he who is mighty has done a great thing for me." She rightly recognizes who Jesus is, and then she says, "I am the servant of the Lord." And then the angel departed. That little phrase is such a reminder, "Then the angel departed from her," that this happened. This was real. This isn't just a sentimental story that we share over couple of weeks every winter. It's a real person in a real time, a real mother in a real village with a real message and a real Savior. And sometimes I think we get so accustomed to the facts. Nearly everyone knows this story. And we can be desensitized to it, so accustomed to its facts that we forget how extraordinary it really is. That an angel comes to this little peasant girl, an undeserving girl of God's grace and mercy, and yet he would show her favor, a nothing girl in a nothing town, following a great Savior. This is often how God works in our life. Altogether different than Mary, yes, but yet altogether the same. He gives us as well opportunities to be useful, sometimes through trial, through disruption, through questions, through mystery. And it all requires faith. Mary's response was a faith response. And isn't that what we're all called to? To respond to the word and promises of God by faith. to turn ourselves completely over, as Mary does, and say, I am the servant of the Lord. Do with my life according to your word. God, disrupt my plans, overturn my life, upend my dreams, redirect me as long as I'm being used for your glory and for your kingdom. Behold, I am your servant. See, God's ways are not our ways. But what we learn in the response of Mary is that faith does require a surrender of our own will, to say, not my will, but yours be done. If we are to follow Jesus and trust him, there will be times in our life that God strips away our abilities, our goals, our comfort in order to teach us to walk by faith. Mary's response is a response of faith. See, she did not see everything perfectly. But it doesn't mean faith, living by faith, doesn't mean living a life free of troubles, trials, mysteries, where everything is clean and neat and clear all the time. She had questions. In fact, the one thing that puzzles me is she didn't have more questions. But true faith trusts God in the midst of uncertainty, darkness, testing, and mystery. This is the life of a child of God, believing and trusting, even when perplexed. That is her response. You think about that. She's just living her life, doing what she does, about to be married to the love of her life. And an angel comes to her and says, you're a virgin, but you're going to have a baby. And by the way, that baby is the Savior of the world. And all she says is, how can it be? I haven't been with a man. And the only response is, the Holy Spirit will conceive it. Nothing's impossible without with God. And then she says, okay, behold, here I am. Let it be according to your word. Is that how you live? Is that your life? Here I am, God. Let it be in my life according to your word. I will do what you want me to do. I will go where you want me to go. I will be what you want me to be, because I am your servant and your servant alone. See, Mary, how can Mary respond like this? Is she's trusting in the omnipotence, the power, the sovereignty of God. She's trusting in his word and in his promises. Even in the mystery, she lays her head and all her worries in the lap of a sovereign God. Is that what you do? Do you lay your worries, your concern, your questions in the lap and in the arms of an omnipotent and sovereign God? Because that's what faith does. It says, behold, I'm your servant. Faith allowed her to surrender, trusting the providence of God in her life. And then how encouraging is it that a simple, poor, unnoticed virgin girl can display such great faith in the grace of God? She had no church office. She had no theological credentials. She had no special status. All she had was a deep trust in the power of a great God. And that allowed her life to say, behold, here I am. Her response displays for us sweet submission to God. She said, behold, I'm your servant. That is the heart of faith. I mean, is that how you respond to God in your life? I'm your servant. I'm your servant. Do with my life as you please. Have you said, though, through uncertainty, through the unknown, through trial, through mystery, God, I am your servant. Do with me according to your word, trusting yourself to the Savior who is great. See, her focus was on what God was doing, not on her. With a willing spirit, she moves forward. You notice the announcement, he shall come, he shall be born, he shall be great. It was never about Mary. It was always about Jesus. Amen. And that is our life too. When our life is shaped that way, where it's not about us, and it's about Christ and what he is doing, we can more easily say, week by week, day to day, moment by moment, if it's all about Jesus, I will believe him, trust him, for he is the one that is great. Here I am. I am your servant. Faith rests in God's word and God's will. Are we willing vessels for the purposes of God? This passage serves as a reminder that all of us can live like this. All of us can live with a complete surrender to the providences and sovereignty of God in our life. The passage serves as a reminder that you do not have to be a great person from a great place to do great things. Why? Because it's not about us. It's not about what we do and about how great we are. It's that we serve a great Savior. And just like Mary, we get to say, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let your will be done. See, there's something greatly encouraging in this passage. It reminds us that God delights in using nobodies and nothings in this world to accomplish his purposes. He uses the things that are not to bring about the things that are. He goes to an out-of-the-way, nothing town, to an obscure Jewish girl, and he brings about the Savior of the world. God can use you in ways for his kingdom that you'll never anticipate. Yearn to live for his glory. Be useful for his service. Even if you feel like a nobody, unknown and unheard of, that's the perfect place to be for God to use you. You don't have to have great gifts or great position. God does not use those who are powerful and mighty. He uses those who simply trust him. And that's what Mary's doing here. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Do you trust him with your life? Do you resign yourself to the providence of God and say, I am your servant? This young girl from an unknown village is brought to the center stage of God's divine plan. And her only response in the midst of questions, in the midst of the unknown, was, God, here I am. Can you say the same? Let us surrender our life to the purposes of God and say, along with Mary, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.